section anyway. So let's just pray for this thing. Loving Lord and Father, thank you for your word. It's an amazing thing, Lord, to have this book of books in our own language. Lord, somebody's gone to the trouble to translate it for us. Lord, help us not only just to know the English, but to understand what the Spirit says through it, Lord. Grant us your blessing and help us as we seek to discern your mind and your ways, Lord. Lead us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Acts chapter 2 is where we're at. On the day of Pentecost. What I'd like to do today is look at what Acts chapter 2 says about the work of the Holy Spirit, because that's what it was all about, really. The Lord had promised the gift of the Father, remember?
Yeah.
And he said, stay in Jerusalem until the gift comes. There you will receive
something.
Power was the word. Power. And when they receive power, we see lots of differences in these guys. Remember, beforehand, locked in a room, frightened of the authorities, pretty much keeping out of sight. And when Acts chapter 2 bursts in on the scene, everything's changed. So it's interesting to see how the promised Holy Spirit makes a difference in these disciples and what he can do for us as well. So we've got 2 verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Significant thing about that is that they're together, not just physically, but together in heart and mind. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. What's the significant thing about all of that? Is this supernatural activity going on. The wind sounds, but it's not a wind. If it had been a wind, I suspect the building wouldn't have been there much longer. But it's the sound of a wind and these tongues of fire, flames. Interestingly, I was reminded of what happened with Moses. When Moses was out in the desert, he saw this bush that was burning, but it never went out. And I suspect the flame that lit the bush was the same flame that's in their room. It's the presence of God and the glory. And the Holy Spirit appears in this form of flame burning away. And that's the physical manifestations. Does God always work like that? No, he doesn't. God can move in all sorts of ways. But he did then.
They haven't seen anything like that.
They've never seen anything.
Jesus, have they?
No. No, this is quite something extra. I think it really did emphasize something new was happening. And then they began to speak in other tongues, other languages. We obviously know that it is other languages from later on. But they suddenly learned French, German and all the other languages around, just like that. Well, did they learn them? No, they didn't learn them. They started speaking in them. And I've got to guess that they didn't know what they were saying.
Yeah. God understood them.
Well, not only that, the people who were listening understood. The people from the particular places where the language that these people were speaking in could understand what they were saying. And the significant thing about this is that they were, it says, well, let's see what it says. So, what do they say then? Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. So God's got the crowd together because it's the feast. You know, special holiday, everybody's come to Jerusalem. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each of them heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them speaking in his native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues.
That's at least 14
languages. That's 14 languages.
From how many of
them? 120 at least, I should imagine by now. So that's a lot of languages, isn't it? And the thing I want to point out, and it's mentioned in a lot of detail in the file on the website, but a lot of detail is this. They weren't preaching.
Yeah.
They were speaking out the praises of God in this new language that they've been given. Yes? They're praising God. That's what's going on. They are worshipping. They are excited. They are full of joy. What's the work of the Holy Spirit? One of the things? This is joy came into them. They were taken up with God. That's the Holy Spirit. They were British. John Wesley, there's a beautiful line about John Wesley. Yeah, John Wesley was a very sort of controlled man. Well, and he was a good controlled man as well. But there was a time in a meeting where God really, he knew about Christianity, but he hadn't really experienced the reality of it, I guess. And he describes in one meeting, my heart was strangely warmed. That's as good as it got. And for John Wesley to have your heart strangely warm is a major earthquake in that guy. It was God working in him.
That's what happened to me once. I came with it before time.
Yeah. Right.
Neither did I.
Neither did I. Well, neither did they. I'm sure they didn't. It wasn't for their benefit in one sense. It was in order to get the crowd. He says when the crowd heard the sound. I don't think they heard the wind. Yeah. I think they heard the people praising God in their own languages. And the sound attracted the people, got their attention. That's what it was about. God got their attention. That's one side of the work of the Holy Spirit, to work on the people, but he was also working on the disciples. They are just caught up in praising God. Isn't that wonderful? What a witness. And so, the other thing that's important is this. Where did the crowd see them? They didn't see them in the upper room where they were gathered to start with. When they were filled with the Holy Spirit, something else happened. They were out. Got their feet moving. It affected them physically. They're up and moving and praising the Lord. I mean, this is seriously getting carried away, isn't it? We don't do this here, you know. Well, pity, isn't it then, really, maybe? Anyway, there they are, praising the Lord, and the whole crowd come together.
But it wasn't something that they decided to do.
They didn't do it, no.
It happened to them.
It was God working in them. Maybe they were as...
to us, it happens to us.
Maybe they were as British as we are, yes. That's possible, true, yes. Yeah. Yes. So, there they are. They're praising God out in the temple area, as it is. That's where they've gone to, in the temple area. And the crowds are coming there, and they're hearing all what's going on, and they are astounded. And the thing that strikes them as really amazing isn't just the enthusiasm of the people.
No, they were declaring the wonders of God.
They were declaring the praises of God. They were praising God, and I'm sure Jesus' name got mentioned in that somewhere as well, but they're praising God. Well, they were used to hearing people praising God, maybe not as enthusiastically as they were, but people praise God because it's a temple. What was it that got there? It's in their own language, but... Well, they could speak their own language, or the people spoke their own language. The thing that got them was, how is it these Galileans can talk and praise God in our language? Because I'm quite sure they realised that the Galileans hadn't moved very far from Galilee. They hadn't learnt their language. So that was the astounding thing. And the other question simply is this, how did they know they were Galileans? You can tell. How do you tell though?
By their dress.
I make this comment, I'd forgotten all this comment, but on the file I think it's really worthwhile to repeat this. I'm quite sure they didn't find out they were Galileans by their accents. I am sure when the Holy Spirit gave them the language, he gave them the pronunciation as well, so that they spoke perfectly good Cappadocian or perfectly good Latin or whatever it was that they spoke. It wasn't the language that was catching them, it was the fact that they were speaking their language and they were Galileans who couldn't have learnt it. So there's something supernatural. That's really what all this is about. God has got the attention of the people. So that's the work of the Spirit. He does physical things, he does supernatural things, he does things in the hearts of the people. And the other thing that's remarkable is that they're outside now. What has God done in their hearts?
Made them bold.
He's made them bold. The power has driven out fear. Mm. You know, they're not scared now. They're just out there praising the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Mm. So when you're fearful, the way to cure it is to praise the Lord.
Yeah.
And that's what they did. So there they are, praising the Lord, and all the crowd are wondering what's going on. And they're verse 12, amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? So that's the question God wanted them to ask. What's going on? What's it all about? There's something, it must mean something. What's it all about? And of course, once God's got them asking that question, he's also got Peter ready to give them the answer. Here we go. Some, however, there's always a some. You'll find this. When anything good's happening, you'll always find somebody who comes along and wants to spoil it. And here they are. Some, however, made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. They're drunk. That's their, what we call, natural explanation. They're excited, they're tipsy with the Spirit of God, not with the latest brew. But they're using this as they're drunk, that's what it really is. Of course, that's not true at all. As Peter, then it says, Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Yes. And then he answers that question. But before we get to that, let's look at Peter. What's changed in Peter?
He's bold.
He is seriously bold. He stands up and speaks up and then shuts up. That's what a preacher should do. Stand up, speak up, then shut up. Peter stands up, raises his voice and addresses the crowd. He wants them to hear. And he says this, fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you and listen carefully to what I say. Pin back your ears. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. So that's the answer to the question, they're not drunk. Do you know why they're not drunk? The pubs aren't open. It's not time to get the beer out. So they're not drunk, it's the wrong time of day. Isn't it interesting? I think this is remarkable how God chooses the moment just to make sure that nobody can explain it away. You can't say they're drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. Well, you can say it, but it's an absolutely stupid thing to say. Here we are. It's not that they're drunk. And then he goes on to say this. Fellow Jews, yes, these men are not drunk as you suppose. No, this was what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. We'll see the next bit in a moment. Peter stands up, and what does he do? He starts telling them what the Bible says. This is what the prophet Joel said. What's the Holy Spirit? This is the work of the Spirit again. I want to emphasize this. What's the Holy Spirit doing now? He's helping people, helping Peter to understand the scriptures in the Old Testament and interpret them and apply them into the New. That's a gift of the Spirit. That Spirit to help us interpret what's written then to see how it applies now. So he takes this prophecy of Joel and he says, this is what it was all about then. Joel prophesied about these things. And then he quotes this about what was the promise of the day of the Spirit? That when the Spirit comes, your sons and daughters will pour out my Spirit on all people. The significance of that is, it wasn't just for the select few. If you read the Old Testament, you see the Holy Spirit came on individuals for particular ministries, like one of the judges or something, to lead a battle, or like David in praising the Lord and making the music and so on. The Holy Spirit came on individuals, mostly men, it would seem, but there were some prophetesses, but most of what's written is about the guys. But here he says, I'll pour out my Spirit on all people. The promise of the Spirit is the Spirit comes to all God's children. And he says this, your sons and daughters will prophesy. Isn't that interesting? You notice that? That's daughters as well. Yes. Your young men will see visions. What's the young men going to see? They see the potential that God's producing and how he's going to work things out. That's visions ideas anyway. Yeah. Your old men will dream dreams. As old guys, we can dream dreams. We sleep more, so we dream more. Maybe, I don't know. But you've got the idea. Dream dreams is you see what God's purposes and plans are. You see the bigger picture. And he says, I'll pour out, even on my servants, both men and women, I'll pour out my spirit in those days and they will prophesy. And what does prophesy mean? We've looked at this before. What does prophesy mean?
Prophesy what's going to happen in the future.
More than that, yes, it's what's happening now. But the use of the word prophecy there means to tell forth, to speak forth. Prophesy means to speak forth. That could be about the future, or it could be about now. Or it could be about your circumstances. They were prophesying, they weren't telling the people about what God's going to do now, and they weren't telling the people about what God's going to do in the future. What were they doing? They were praising the Lord. They were prophesying. Isn't that interesting? They were speaking out the praises of God, telling it forth. To worship as well. So, are you all prophets and prophetesses as well?
Yeah.
In that one? There they are, prophesying, praising the Lord, speaking it out, all of them. And then he says, I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What's all this about the sun and the moon and the fire and all of that?
Is that what's going on now, do you think?
Well, when Peter was speaking, the sun was shining as it normally did, and the moon was doing what the moon normally does.
It could have been prophesying for years to come.
I think that's what's getting there, yes.
Yeah.
Essentially, some interpret this, I'll just explain, some interpret the moon and the stars as if the powers, you know, the world powers are being shaken. Well, that's true.
Yeah.
When the Holy Spirit came, the world powers had to look out. Things are going to change. But I don't think that's what it's about. I think this is, he's talking about the whole time of the age of Messiah. And to my mind, he's talking about the end of the end times. They were in the end times when Jesus sent his Spirit. That's when the end times begin. But the end times, what's going to happen at the end of the world? The sun's going to be darkened, the moon's going to get conked out, and all of that. Yeah? I think he's talking, he talks about the beginning and the end in a few verses. The Bible does that all the time. Compresses everything. So he's speaking about what's going to be when the end comes. And at that point, everyone who's called on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you haven't, you won't be. That's the issue that stands out from that in Joel. Yeah, so, call on the name of the Lord. What does that mean? It means to come to God. It means to trust him. It's not when you see the lorry coming and saying, oh Lord, that's not going to help, is it? Oh, it might do, actually. But, no. Calling on the name of the Lord is putting your trust in him. Asking him to be your saviour. That's what it's about.
Yeah.
And those that do that will be saved. Is that a wonderful promise?
Yeah.
Not a maybe, not a might be, a will be. So Peter quotes this verse. And the interesting thing for these people is they know their Bibles. And what Peter's doing, what the Holy Spirit's doing is, he's taking the Bible and he's applying it to them so that they understand that the Bible has got relevance for them at that point. That's another work of the Holy Spirit. So he's opening up the scriptures to the people now.
But he's done that to Bible as well, hasn't he, Dan?
Oh yes.
Because I mean, through when we read Matthew about the days today and all the turbulent season, what they're writing now, I know you've said it in a roundabout way, but I mean,
we're seeing some of it.
It's timeless, isn't it?
Yes, yes.
You know,
that's the lovely thing.
And the moons we've had and the rainbows we've had and everything, we have to...
It's all part of what's going on. And
the
wonderful thing is that the Lord worked in these apostles in order to help us understand the Old Testament and the teachings of Jesus in order to be able to apply it right now to the very last day of the very last moment in time. Yes, it applies.
Yeah.
It's to help us in the meantime. Peter quotes that verse. And again, I just want to make you feel uncomfortable. Perhaps. Peter quotes Joel. How many verses there? 1, 2, 3, 4. 5 verses, at least, from Joel. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
How many verses from Joel could you quote? And Peter didn't bring his Bible out. I'm telling you, he did not have his Bible with him.
Mm-hmm.
He had his Bible in his head. He'd learnt it. How about that?
Mm-hmm.
I don't want to make you feel uncomfortable, but it's a bit of a challenge. He'd been feeding on the Bible in order for God's Spirit to make use of the Bible. I'd suggest that's how the Holy Spirit works with us as well. He works with what material we put in. Of course, he can give you verses as well. I remember that as a young boy. this is before I became a Christian, and I was walking up the lane, I can tell you exactly where this spot is, walking up this lane, I think I was going to see Jean, it's when we were quite young in those days, and I was walking up the road and I turned round. And these words came into my head. He who puts his hands to the plough and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. I never read that, I'm sure I can't. Where would I have read that? Strange, isn't it? God can do that.
You've remembered it anyway.
I've done it. Well, when it comes to you like that, you don't forget, I'll tell you. Never mind. All I'm saying is that the Lord normally works. The Lord normally works by what you put in. You've studied, you've read, you've tried to memorize. Peter quotes these verses to these people who would know it as well. So they know he's not making it up, and they also know that what they're seeing, they may get a connection. Ah, he's right. Peter stands up. Men of Israel, listen to this. So this is his message. Jesus of Nazareth, what's the work of the Holy Spirit? What's the work of the Holy Spirit?
John.
It brings Jesus to the top of the list. Yeah? When Peter speaks, his first line of his sermon, he's quoted his Bible reading, the first line of his sermon is Jesus! Because that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. He wants to get people focused on Jesus, because Jesus is the one who can do something for him. Men of Israel, Jesus of Nazareth. So why did he say Nazareth? Because there were lots of Jesuses around. It was a normal name, you know, like John or whatever it is. You call lots of people, there were plenty of Jesuses about. But Jesus of Nazareth, everybody knew he was talking about that Jesus who'd been in town lately and had been crucified.
Was he putting his mind to the fore as well? I mean, he'd been despised in that way, hadn't he? And he wanted to elevate him because he felt bold.
Well, he would do, yes. He'd elevate Jesus, but it's the Spirit working in him, so lift him up. Men of Israel, Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. So he tells them, you know this, you don't need me to tell you, but I will. Jesus did miracles, he did wonders, and everybody that saw him knew it was God at work in him. That's what Nicodemus said when he came at night. Nobody could do the things you do unless God is with him. Well, Peter's repeating it for all of them. You know, and this is the marvellous thing, there's not one of them could deny it. They knew about Jesus. If they hadn't been in Jerusalem very long, I suspect the word had got around. This Jesus had done some amazing things. And it says, he did all these things with God working in through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Now, I go a good deal of length on this one in the other message, but it's important to emphasise this. There are two things in this verse that are really incredibly amazing and true, but almost impossible to put together. He says, God planned it. Yes? He was handed over to you by the set plan and purpose of God. God planned it. And then he says, and you are guilty for killing him. Because God's planned it doesn't mean to say you get off from the dirty work that you do. How about that? It's what we call God's sovereignty, God's in charge, and human responsibility. You take the rap for the things you do, because you are a responsible person. We can't understand how that works together, but it does. Yes. I can lay down my head on the pillow and think, Lord, thank you, you are in charge. I can go to sleep and leave it all in your good hands. Yeah. And when I get up in the morning, the Lord says, Dennis, you've got jobs to do. Do them to the best of your ability, because you'll have to give an account for what you do. You're responsible.
Yeah.
It's almost impossible to put together, but it's a fact. And Peter doesn't explain it, he just tells them. God's plan, and this is important for Jews. This is really, 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 because he's talking to Jews now. What's really important for Jews is that Jesus didn't die by accident. The Messiah didn't just, you know, lose it somehow. This was part of the plan. They hadn't got this, but they're going to find out. This was part of the plan of salvation. So, Peter says, you put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Verse 24, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
That's resurrection, he's saying. You couldn't keep Jesus down. You thought you'd got rid of him, and he's come back from the dead. Now, I would like to suggest the person that can beat death has beaten everything.
Yeah.
And that's Jesus. So he's saying is he was accredited by God the Father. He did the works to show that he was the Messiah. You killed him, but it was God's plan. We'll explain why in a moment. But you killed him, and God didn't leave him like that. He raised him from the dead. So he's told them about Jesus and the resurrection. Two important points in the gospel. Next then, David said about him, he's going to quote the Bible again, because they know the Bible, and he quotes David, saying, David said, I saw, and again, he didn't have his Bible with him, did he? So he must have learned this. I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices, and my body also will live in hope. Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence. So he's quoting one of David's psalms, one of David's songs. But again, the Holy Spirit is showing him something. And David wrote this song that Peter says something quite remarkable about it. Brothers, this is his congregation, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. You can go visit it. David's tomb's there. He's saying, you know, I can be quite sure David died. We're sure about that, aren't we? Okay. David died, you can go visit his grave, there we are. So, we've got a problem with this verse. He says this, but he was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. So he just used the Bible to prove that the resurrection was what was going to happen to the Messiah. If David says, you won't lead me to rot in the grave, and David did rot in the grave, then David either got it wrong, or he's talking about somebody else. Peter, by the Holy Spirit, says, is somebody else, and his name is Jesus, the resurrection. We got it. Next then, he says this, seeing what was, that's how we've read that, yeah. God raised this Jesus to life. See, that's who he is. He raised Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. And who's the we? It's the disciples. So he's saying is, the Bible says it's going to happen, and it has. You've seen all these things happening, that's because it's happened, and we were witnesses, we saw him too, so he's really come back. Exalted to the right hand of God, he received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. So in other words, what's going on now, what you see and hear, is Jesus working up there. He's alive and active. You got it. So it's the Holy Spirit working, of course, but it's Jesus' Spirit working as the Holy Spirit. For David did not ascend to heaven. Is that right? David did not ascend to heaven. I quote this in this tape as well, and it's worth repeating this as well. I was once told by a Jehovah's Witness, you know, we don't go to heaven. You know, David didn't go to heaven, you know. He says so. David did not go to heaven. What do you answer? Exactly wrong. See, the Holy Spirit has been teaching you. David's body is down here near Jerusalem, still there. Yeah, but David's not there. His body's there, but it's not David anymore. David's in heaven, in the presence of God. Yes, so David, and that's what he's saying, he's talking about physical resurrection. David didn't go to heaven, not his body, but
he's talking about Jesus ascended.
Jesus physically rising from the dead.
Yeah.
David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." So David, again, in one of these psalms, saying is that the Lord, Father, said to my Lord, Messiah, come and sit at my right hand while I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Yes. We understand it. Because the Holy Spirit made us see what it's all about. So that's what Peter's explaining. And then this is the conclusion. And Peter probably said a lot more, as we'll see at the end of the message there. Therefore, here's the therefore. It's the application. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Lord and Messiah. He is the Lord and he's the Messiah. What are you going to do about it? That's really what he's saying. You killed him. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. Another work of the Holy Spirit. What's the Holy Spirit just done to these people? Convicted them. He's made them realize they've done wrong.
Yeah.
Made them realize they're sinful. Made them realize that they're not right with God. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. I try my hardest when I'm talking to people to tell them that they need a saviour, but you know, unless the Holy Spirit convinces them, beating your head against a brick wall, isn't it? But when the wonderful thing about this is, Peter's said all of this, the Holy Spirit's backed it up, of course, and the people are convicted, and what do they say? It says they were cut to the heart and said to Peter, what did they say? And the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? What are we supposed to do about this? Isn't that interesting? I think that's wonderful. Again, as I say, it's a work of the Holy Spirit. One of the lovely things that God does when he works in power is you don't have to make people become Christians. Yeah. They want to become Christians because they know it's the only way out of all the danger they're in. And so these people aren't coming to Peter and say, we'll think about it, we'll talk this over for a while and chew on it, you know. They say, what are we going to do? They really are under pressure. And it's God's pressure. It's not emotional stuff and all that, you know. It's God's been working in these people's hearts. And they say, what shall we do? Peter replied. Well, so okay, I've said this before, but I'll say it again. So when somebody comes to you and says, oh, I really feel I've got things wrong in my life, and I want to get sorted out, I want to get right with God, what do I do? And then you say, go and see Dennis, don't you? No, you don't. You don't.
Because I know what God said to me. Now, I've read this passage loads of times, and as soon as I turned to Christ, I read it, and it was the light shone.
The light shone.
Repent and be baptized.
Exactly. That's what he says to them. Repent. In other words, be sorry for what you've done and turn from it. I mean, they can't bring Jesus back. They don't need to. He's alive. But they can be sorry for what they've done and realize it was a wicked thing to do. And be baptized. What's that for? It's a commitment to it's faith, really, is what it's about. Repent and believe. It's commit to what you've turned, or well, commit to who you're turning towards. That's Jesus. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. In other words, as they commit to Jesus in faith and then act it out in terms of baptism, basically what they're doing is they're asking God's forgiveness, and Jesus has promised to forgive. For forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. How wonderful. So, what's the work of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is to bring people to Jesus, and then to fill these people with himself, so that they can live for Jesus and be a blessing to other people. It's a multiplication process. That's one more work of the Holy Spirit. Wonderful, isn't it? Just one interesting little bit about this, and it's about sequences. Believe, be baptized, be filled. That's the sequence, as he says there. Isn't that how it always works? You believe in Jesus, you become a committed Christian by being baptized, And then you're filled with the Holy Spirit.
Well, not necessarily. I think so. I go for the Holy Spirit. That's why you want to be baptized.
Can you give me a verse out of Acts for that? When God breaks the secrets, if you call it that. We'll come to it. It's Cornelius. Cornelius and all his household are there, gathered, listening. Peter again, tells them Jesus' death, Jesus' resurrection, forgiveness in Jesus' name. He says, and suddenly they're all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they haven't been baptized. It's not nice. You've got to get the order right. But God doesn't work in the way we do. That's a wonderful thing. But he's telling them there are things that are important. You need to believe, you need to repent, you need to trust, follow it by baptism, and you need to have the power of the Holy Spirit.
Well, that's why your job is difficult, isn't it, Dennis? Because you can preach all you like,
yeah.
But you have to be humble. We know you're...
I'm not as hard.
Yeah,
yes.
But we know you're God's... You know,
servant, yes.
Servant, but it's only the Holy Spirit that opens ears
and eyes. And that's the difficult thing, and that's the glorious thing. I can't make people understand and believe. I try to teach as best I can, but the understanding comes from the Holy Spirit's light. But the good news is that if the Holy Spirit's in it, it will work.
Yeah.
And the other good news is it's not my responsibility for how people respond to what I share.
But it is a blessing, because you know, if you come to the, you know, the Lord, when I was a bit older, all what you've done isn't wasted.
Oh, no.
All that geography.
Yes.
Think,
it's amazing, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah. God doesn't waste anything. God's good, isn't it? Wonderful.
Yeah.
Okay, so we'll just move on to our last little bits here. Peter tells them, believe and be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit. The promise, now this is a lovely verse. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Is that lovely? The promise of God's forgiveness, his blessing, his Holy Spirit, isn't just for you people who are listening then. It's for your children, the next generation.
Yeah.
That's what he's really saying. Of course,
Far off
means getting to March.
Yeah. Well, yeah.
In time as well. Space and time are far off. Yes, so it's up to even now and right up to the end of time. That's the promise. It still stands, is what I'm trying to say. And I really believe this is important. The work and action of the Holy Spirit in the church and in individuals is for today as well as it was for them. That's really important in believers' lives. And so Peter tells them this is a promise that's all there and for all whom the Lord our God will call. Is that wonderful? Again. The amazing thing is, we have to share the good news, we have to tell people, but who does the saving? It's God.
Yeah.
God calls people to himself. Then, with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them. So Peter said a lot more than we've got written down here. This is a sort of summary of what Peter said. You know what preachers are like. They like to go on a bit, so Peter did as well, I guess. But it was all good stuff. But this is the essence. With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. He's saying, his things are bad. This generation in which he was speaking was a corrupt generation, and within what? 50 years? Wiped out. Jerusalem was smashed. So things were going downhill, and Peter's saying, save yourselves, because things are not going to be like this for much longer. And that's still true, isn't it? We don't know how long we've got. And our world doesn't seem to have improved an awful lot. We may be higher tech now. We're much better at the technology, but people haven't changed a lot, I would say.
No, they haven't.
Yeah. So, we find in verse 41, those who accepted his message were baptized, so they followed through. Then those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Absolutely astounding, isn't it? They started with 120 in the morning, let's say. They've got 3,120 on their list now. How do you cope with that lot? Well, there you are. The Lord, obviously, we're going to see how God organized the church. And we'll see in these next few verses how they did it as well. Because, you know, just getting people to make a commitment is one thing, but following it through and growing in it is something else. So lastly, this lovely little section, this is the grand group now, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So it's growing even more. But the thing I want to emphasise, this is one more work of the Holy Ghost, one more work of the Holy Spirit, we'll say. And what's that? Fellowship. The Lord brought them together. That's the Spirit at work. You know, when you begin to recognise in brothers and sisters, we're in the family. We're part of the same wonderful creation that God has made, a new creation. So that's the work of the Spirit. So throughout Acts chapter 2, we're seeing what the Holy Spirit does. Lifts up Jesus, produces bold people, confident. That's one of the real changes of the work of the Spirit in an individual. He brings out this confidence and boldness. I quote this on the tape, and it's true. My dear Jean. Yeah? Jean was a Christian at the time. And she's very shy. I don't know if you know that, but my Jean was very shy when she was a little girl. They didn't think she could talk until she was about four, because she just didn't say anything to anybody. She was very shy. And she was shy when she met me, you know. Yes. And then at Cowley Manor, she was filled with the Holy Spirit. We went there. And well, let's just say that the Holy Spirit did something in Jean. And one of the signs of it was, Jean used to bite her nails. You look at the nails now, she doesn't bite now. They stopped immediately. It was always a sign of something had changed. But it wasn't just the nails that changed. I mean, tell you what, you don't argue with my wife now. But she's wonderful. But all I'm saying, this confidence in God, it's not you, it's Him. And Him in working in you that makes all the difference. That's what happened to these disciples. And that makes all the difference. They're able to witness, they're able to testify to this wonderful, and worship, and share together. And so we just look at the little bits that this group of people that have just been born into the family, how do they do it? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's the Bible. They learned what the apostles were teaching them. Obviously, it's the Bible for us now, because the apostles' teaching for us is the New Testament. But they devoted themselves to that, to find out what God wanted them to be and to do. They devoted themselves to the fellowship that they wanted to be together with God's people. Is that amazing? Mm-hmm. To be with other believers. Well, you want to see the back of them more often than that? No, don't you? No. They're all right, aren't they? You know, I think they're lovely. Yeah. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. The breaking of bread is communion in this instance here. They were remembering the Lord's death and His resurrection. And to prayer. They believed in praying together. How about that?
Yeah.
Well, I'm a believer in praying together. I'd like to see one of us pray together. It'd be good, wouldn't it? So there they are. It's the Holy Spirit working in them. He says, everyone was filled with awe. Oh, my goodness me. This was a special time, of course. And many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. The apostles were busy at that time. We see later on, it wasn't just the apostles that did miracles. God worked through the apostles to start with, but then others were involved as well. But that starts with the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. In other words, what they were doing is they were looking after each other. It doesn't mean to say they sold up everything, you know, and became communists. You know, what's yours is yours, and what's mine is mine. That's how we live, but communists say, what's yours is mine, and what's mine is mine. That's how it works, isn't it? Yeah? Sorry about that, but that's how it goes. But they were sharing together. They cared about each other. It's alright. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. So if they felt they got enough of something, they'd sell it off and help somebody out. Have we done that?
Yes.
On and off, yes. Yeah. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. We don't do that now. Why not?
Because of
Of course, there's no temple there now, that's one of the things. The other thing that's remarkable, which is important about this, this was holiday time. If you go to a conference every day you meet together in the temple court, I'd like to suggest you go to one of these big conferences, if you do that sort of thing, yeah, you meet together. But this was special, but you meet together while you can. They broke bread in their homes, what's that mean? That's not communion now.
They shared meals
together, hospitality. Yeah, first time in their lives they had an unbeliever who was becoming one of their God's children having been to their house, welcoming in. Yeah, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. Everybody looks around and says, wow, see what God's done in these people. That's good. Enjoying the favour of the people. Enjoy it, because it's not going to last. Because what happens is the people get stirred up by all the devil's stuff and all that sort of thing, and as a result they start persecuting Christians. That's happening in some parts of the world today. The best people that are in society are the ones that have been touched by God and changed to be new men and women. They're the best people, that's what you want. But what do the authorities do? They feel threatened, because we don't go along to their clock, don't tick the way they do, and so they feel threatened. Rather than us being supportive as we are, they want to get rid of us.
Crazy, isn't it?
He's crazy. It's the devil. That's what's behind it.
The whole world is like.
Mm. But they enjoy the favour of the people at the moment, and God's using that. Yeah. Wonderful. And that's when revival can happen. This, God works in revival. People begin to become, the society becomes changed and more positive. One of the lovely things, I've said this, in the Welsh revival, oh Lord, we need more revivals.
Yeah.
In the Welsh revival of 1904, that's a long time ago now, in the Welsh valleys, the police stations, yeah, the police stations stopped arresting people and started male voice choirs, because nobody was being naughty anymore, because they got all changed by Jesus. And one of the things they used to say about the coal miners, what was the first person that knew a coal miner had been saved? Was his pit pony. Because he didn't start kicking and swearing at it anymore. Yeah. And the pony didn't wonder what's going on. Yeah. So they are. And George Whitfield, this is several centuries before, revival in Bristol. There were men out in the trees, these are coal miners again, out on the trees to get a listen in, and it was midwinter, it was perishing. He says, and one of the signs that he knew that the Spirit was working was the white dashes on their faces, because they were covered in coal dust. They were weeping. Yeah, God's Spirit at work. Well, that's what happens. He says, as a result of that, they were enjoying the favour of the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Well, and the Lord is adding to his number daily.
Yeah.
We'd love to see more in March, I guess, wouldn't we?
Yeah.
But God's working throughout the world, in some of the places, he's doing amazing things. Yeah. So, that was a quick one at Acts. How long did that take? It's not 1 hour 20 minutes anyway, we're sure of that. We're not looking at the clock.
Is this last passage what key one?
It's partly that, yes. There's a book out, it was an American pastor produced it. Oh. Sorry? No, it was in recent years, 10 or 20 years. It was a study book. And it was based on these four passages, How We Should Live as Christians.
Rick Warren.
Yeah, what was it called?
Purpose-driven life.
The purpose-driven life is based on Acts chapter 2, 42.
Yeah.
Onwards, yeah.
Yeah.
And he takes those bits, the essentials of what it is to be in fellowship as believers.
Mm.
Yeah. It's a good recipe, isn't it?
Mm,
yeah.
Study the word, meet together in fellowship, celebrate the Lord's death,
and pray.
Yeah. And share your lives with your brothers and sisters, and reach out to others around.
Mm.
And let God do the stuff. Oh well, there we are. Let's pray. It's a good thing to do.
Yeah.
Loving Lord, thank you for your working in their lives and in our lives too, Lord. We may not always have seen the wind and the storms and the fire and all of that, Lord, but your Holy Spirit does work in us.
Yeah.
And we thank you and we're grateful for all that you've done. You've opened our eyes. We are living miracles, Lord. If we can know Jesus has died and risen again and loves us and has forgiven us, it's because you've done it, Lord. It's not our cleverness. And we say thank you so much. We pray you'll bless us and help us as individuals and as a fellowship and a church, Lord, to be part of the bigger church as well, Lord, to see your kingdom come. Lord, help us, and thank you, your Holy Spirit has promised to continue right to the end of the age. Lord, work your wonderful ways for the glory of Jesus. Lift him up. May we do that too. Father, we thank you. It's a new world beginning. We see a new world starting then. And Lord, we're going to be part of it in a wonderful way. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen.